Would you take your Bible with me tonight and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6 for our scripture reading. On Sunday evenings, we have been in a series of messages on the Lord's Prayer entitled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. So tonight we're coming, as we ought to always come, to God's Word as students, praying that in fact the Lord would teach us. And what a subject it is to be taught on the subject of prayer. Prayer is so simple that the children here tonight are able to pray with great effectiveness, and yet it is something so profound that every one of us stand in need of learning more about the subject of prayer. So tonight we're reading Matthew's Gospel 6, beginning at verse 5, and reading down to verse number 9. And so in response to then the disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray, the Lord answers, as recorded in Matthew 6, verse 5, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're going to end our reading there before we come to the end of the prayer, because our subject matter tonight, simply four words found in the middle of that ninth verse, which art in heaven. Last time we met together, we looked at the first part of this, our Father. And tonight we're going to limit our observation to the simple phrase, our Father, and especially the line, which art in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, we come tonight and we want to be good students of your word. And yet oftentimes we are little teachable. And Lord, we imagine we know all there is to know. Sometimes, Lord, we're indifferent. Sometimes we are closed in heart or mind or distracted. And so we pray for your help to be good students. Teach us to pray. Lord, how profound, yet how simple. So come, we pray, and help us to understand the word of truth as revealed. And then come and apply that word to our minds and our hearts and lives so that as we leave, we will go in the light of the truth. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, and the implication is that we walk in darkness except we know the light of your word. And so, Lord, in this matter that is deeply mysterious, even the subject of prayer, would you come and enlighten our pathway so that we can walk in ways of truth and in ways of hope and righteousness. So be our portion tonight. Draw near to each needy, waiting heart and prove yourself to be the God that we know you are, an all-sufficient Savior to those who recognize their profound need. Bless our time around the word. May it be profitable not only now, but also in eternity, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as I've mentioned then, our series tonight continues, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And this was a title taken from the request the disciples made of Jesus, recorded in Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Of all the things that they might have asked for instruction in, they come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And why was that provoked? Well, simply they heard him pray and they connected something between his prayer life and the power that he had in his ministry, and they wanted to learn. And so Christ's response to that entreaty is what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And of course, everybody here knows something about the Lord's Prayer. Some of you have recited it from your youth. J.C. Ryles said, no part of Scripture is so full and so simple at the same time as this. It is the first prayer which we learn to offer up when we are children. Here is the simplicity. It contains the gem of everything which is the most advanced saint can desire. Here is its fullness. So it's a very simple prayer, and yet it is a very, very full prayer. Well, they pray, or they ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And do you remember how he responded? First of all, he said, let me tell you how you should not pray. And so Matthew 6 and 5 begins, when thou pray, thou shalt not. And so two times he tells them of things that they ought not to do when they pray. And that reminds us that in spiritual growth, oftentimes we have to unlearn before we learn. And even in the matter of prayer, sometimes we grow accustomed to praying a certain way and the Lord has to come and say, look, that's not the way you are to pray. Rather, this is the way you are to pray. And he pointed out specifically two types of prayers that were commonly practiced among the religious community of the day. First of all, hypocritical prayer. Right? It was not prayer for any other reason than to be seen of men. And so here were these prominent people standing in prominent places praying so that their spirituality would be discerned by those around them. And of course, that's not just something that the Pharisees are guilty of. We all can be guilty of praying for no other reason than to be seen of men. And so we're not to pray like that. But then he says, look, if I'm going to teach you how to pray, you should not only pray like the hypocrite, but you're not to pray like the heathen. And how is the heathen praying? Well, they prayed imagining that they would be heard or accepted for their much speaking. So they had lengthy prayers. Their prayers went on for a long period of time, imagining that the length was the virtue. And the Lord says, look, I don't want you to pray like that. In no way does he censure long prayer, but he censures prayer that imagines its acceptance is based on its length. And again, sometimes, even as Christians, we can fall into that trap. We imagine that we have to spend hours in prayer before we gain God's acceptance. And yet when you come to the Scriptures, you find some of the most powerful prayers were one word, two words, help me. Right? And so if the Lord has brought you to circumstances in life where your prayer life is nothing more than help me, don't ever imagine that there's less efficacy or power in that prayer than there is in those lengthy seasons. Again, not to discourage times of isolated prayer, because that's also encouraged here, that we're to enter into that closet, shut the door, we're to go to that place, that secret place, wherever that is in your heart, your home, could be in your car, could be a place where you're able just to shut out the distractions and spend time with the Lord. But again, length is not the virtue of prayer. And so when we learn to pray, we've got to learn not to pray like the hypocrite or the heathen. Well, then as the Lord continued to teach his disciples how to pray, he instructed them in praying to the God who already knew. He said, be not ye therefore like unto them, that's the hypocrite or the heathen, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And that brings up the whole question of the sovereignty of God in prayer. I mean, if God already knows, what is prayer all about? And sometimes we wrestle with that thought. And if the Lord already knows, what is prayer about? Well, we come to learn that prayer is actually for our benefit more than God's. It's not a time where we brief God, for he knows the things that we have need of before we ask him. Prayer is therefore something that is for our or for God's glory, but it is for our benefit. And so we're not to shy away from the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. For as the Lord teaches on prayer, this is the very first thing he touches on. The Lord knows. But the fact that the Father knows is to be no hindrance to praying. Rather, it is to be the motivation behind our prayers. Well, then we learned as we come to pray, in the preface here, we're to pray to God as a Father. After this manner, therefore pray ye our Father. And it doesn't seem to be an amazing thought, but this is the first time that God is directed or spoken to directly as the Father of the people of God. The Jews recognize that God is a Father, but notice here the approach, our Father, and notice Christ includes himself in this. When you pray, pray in this manner, pray ye our Father. And so he includes himself, and so we learn something about our approach. How would you approach a father? If in fact you've been blessed with a loving Father as Christ and God the Father is, well, you would come to him confidently. And you would come simply, you'd come boldly, you'd come urgently, you'd come expectantly, and you'd come continually. And if you came to the living God as a Father, how would he accept you? Again, if you had an earthly Father who was a gracious and a good man as our God is, well, that man would hear you even as God hears us, and that man would teach you even as God teaches, and that man would sympathize even as God sympathizes. Tonight, as we come then to continue in the prayer that the Lord gave to teach his disciples how to pray, we're coming to Matthew 6 and 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. And we're going to take time just on those few words, because these words also serve as a guide to direct us in our praying. So our theme tonight is praying to the Father who is in heaven. And this phrase primarily teaches us two things. It teaches us in the first instance who we are praying to. Our Father, which art in heaven. I mentioned in the last study that this preface to the prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, it captures two theological realities in one phrase. There is, first of all, the immanence of God. And by that I mean that he is near. How near is he? He teaches us to pray to him as a father. And so as a father is near to his family, as so the creator of the ends of the earth is near unto his children in a fatherly sense. So our Father teaches us of the immanence of God. The transcendence of God is the other theological reality included in the preface here, because it says that our Father, he's near, but he's in heaven. And so the immanence of God describes his nearness or his relatedness to his creation. What does his transcendence mean? Well, you know what the word transcendent means. Sometimes we could describe an athlete whose abilities transcend the abilities of others, right? His abilities go beyond. We might also speak of a moment in our life that stands out, a highlight, something that transcends other times. So something that transcends goes beyond. What does it mean when we say that God is transcendent? Well, it simply means that he is above all. He is other than his creation. He is distinct from all that he has made. And in that sense, he transcends. So God is very near in the sense that he's a father. But at the same time, he transcends all of creation. And Paul captures that. He said there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And the psalmist said something similar. He said, "For thou, O Lord, art the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." And so that God is transcendent is especially emphasized in this phrase that our Father, who art in heaven, or which art in heaven. So let me point out two very important things then as we think of these two things coming together. The immanence of God revealed in the phrase our Father, and the transcendence of God revealed in the fact that he is a Father which is in heaven. And God is both immanent and transcendent. And that's important to embrace, that he's not just a Father near, and he's not just a God who's transcendent above all, but he is both. And why is it important to embrace both? Because some periods in church history have emphasized one of these realities, and sometimes to the exclusion of another. For example, in the Middle Ages, back in the time when they were building the great cathedrals, those cathedrals were built to praise God's majesty. And so those buildings were remarkable. And in many ways, they transcended the architecture round about. And so in the building itself, the transcendence of God was captured in the most ornate way. We do not live, however, in an age where the transcendence of God is emphasized so much as the immanence of God. We live in a day and age where people prefer to see God as a personal friend rather than a supreme deity. They prefer to see God as one who is user-friendly rather than one who is holy and majestic. And one of the results of this is a very casual worship. People come to church, and they would come to church even as they would drop by someone's living room rather than entering into the throne room of a king. And perhaps we are more comfortable worshiping God at times than we ought to be. We've got to be very careful that we do not embrace one of these against the other. Right? If we affirm God's transcendence, that he is above all, and at the same time we deny his immanence, that he is near, we're going to arrive at deism. And if we deny his transcendence, that he's above all, and we affirm his immanence, that he is near, then we're going to arrive at pantheism, that God is in everything. So when we come to pray, we have got to capture these two thoughts together. Our Father, he's near, and yet our Father is in heaven. He transcends all. And not only do we have to embrace both of these theological realities, but we both need to embrace them in the place of prayer. It's amazing how these two things come together in various portions of the Scripture. Think of how intimate, how familiar prayer is, as described in Romans 8:15, how easy it is, how accessible God is in prayer. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We come into the presence of God, speaking to the living God with familiar terms, even as familiar as Christ was with his Father. We have the spirit of Christ working in us, thereby we approach God on a very familiar way. There is his immanence. But then you turn to passages like 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. And so you see, in Romans 8:15, there is this idea that God can be approached with such familiarity that at any time and in any form, we can just simply offer up prayers, a familiar prayer to the Lord. Lord, would you help me? Lord, would you be near me? And yet we can't allow that familiarity with God to exclude the fact that He is exalted as head above all. The question is, how do you strike that balance? How do you pray then, trying to capture these two theological realities on a consistent basis? Well, I think the answer is that we look again to Jesus Christ. Because Christ came to the Father in the most familiar way that is ever possible. And yet in coming to the Father with familiar terms and in a comfortable manner, with freedom of access, He never lost sight of the fact that His Father was in heaven. And so listen to Mark or Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And so He speaks in a very familiar way. And yet at the same time, He speaks and gives the Lord, or gives the Father in heaven, a dignity that He deserves, for in fact that's who He is. And so these words, which art in heaven, and they serve as a guide to direct us in our prayer life. We want to come with a sense of freedom, as a child will come to the Father, but also a sense of reverence. So God's transcendence is something we must never lose sight of when we pray. And it's not only a doctrine to acknowledge, right? God is in heaven, but it's a doctrine we're to contemplate and think about. And so let's think about it for a moment here tonight as we think of how God transcends, how He is above all. Let's think about the transcendence of God's majestic glory. Right, the glory of God is not just any glory, it is a transcendent glory. And again, that's contained in this phrase, our Father which is in heaven. Who else can be addressed this way? The psalmist said, be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and Thy glory above all the earth. And so stop and think of the glory of this earth. Think of the glory of the most notable personages that have the airtime of America, that have the social media sites buzzing consistently. I mean, who are they? Who are the big names of this world? Who are the world leaders? Who are the celebrities? They are exalted, right? They're exalted because of media. They're exalted because of popular opinion. But who can be said to be exalted above the heavens? Who has glory that's above the earth? Right? It's only our God, because He has a transcendent glory. When we pray, we're praying to one who is a Father, but a Father which is in heaven. And the Bible says He's actually above heaven, and the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, because He's a transcendent God. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. And so when we come to pray, we're praying to a God who is in heaven. We're conscious of the fact that He has majestic glory. And immediately as we begin to pray in this fashion, we're drawn away from what the world has, its vain glory. And we begin to think of real glory. You see, a prayer then draws us away from vanity and brings us again to reality. Our Father, which art in heaven, puts perspective in life, brings us again to see that there's more to be aspired after than the vain glory of this world, because we pray to a God who has majestic glory. Not only does His glory transcend, but so does His sovereign power. Now, when we think of heaven, what is heaven described as being? Christ said that heaven is God's throne. All right, and again, think of how we might think of the various places where world leaders live and where they reside, and places where kings take their throne or their position of power. But here we're told that God's throne is heaven. And who can speak like this? But it is from heaven then that the Lord rules. It's from heaven He sits in His kingdom. It's sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. And from the kingdom of heaven, God reigns. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Here is His sovereignty. His sovereign power is just an expression of the fact that He is in fact in heaven. It's His throne. It is the basis of His kingdom. So when we pray and we're overwhelmed at our inadequacy and our lack of power, we pray to a God who is in heaven. Right? His power transcends. His glory transcends. Also, his omniscience transcends. Right? You go to a prison and you look and you'll notice the watchtowers. You go to places wherein there is people guarding and you'll see that a position of height gives one the benefit of looking around. Listen to what is said of our God. The Lord looketh from heaven and he beholdeth the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And so when we come to pray, we're conscious that there is one who we are drawing near unto who sees and who's got a vantage point that's different than any other. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord thunders in the heavens and the highest give his voice. Hail stones and coals of fire. He sends out his arrows and he scatters them. And he shoots out lightnings and he discomfits them. Right? The living God, he orchestrates all things from heaven in his power. So he knows everything. He's omniscient. And everything that he knows is important to him. And so when we come to pray, then we pray to a God who's in heaven. He knows. Have you been surprised in recent times by something? Remember, as you pray to your Father who is in heaven, that nothing surprises him, for he sees and he knows, and he knows all things before they ever take place in your life. Well, as we think of the transcendence of God, as we meditate upon this fact of God teaching us to pray, says, look, pray our Father, he's near, but he's transcendent. Our Father which is in heaven, not only does he transcend in his power and in his glory, but he also transcends in the fact that he's eternal. And that causes us to stop and think of things that cause our minds to hurt. Right? God is eternal. What does that mean? Does it mean that he just has no end and no beginning? It means more than that. It means that God exists outside of the realm of time. We cannot get our minds around it. Everything we know, everything that we have ever contemplated is based in the realm of time. We are slaves to time. 2015 is here and we're marching on. Our bodies are telling us that we're slaves to time. We're constantly, every day, every way, through every kind of technology source, we're fighting against the inevitable. Time is ticking. Our lives are but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're like grass that springs up for a season and then is cut down and we're gone forever. And we're tied to time. We are so tied to time that we lose a perspective. And sometimes the things in time cause us to forget of the fact that God doesn't even exist in the realm of time. But when the Lord teaches us to pray, he draws us away from our bondage to time and he tells us that he's in heaven. And I tell you, there's no clocks in heaven. There are no watches in heaven, because heaven is where God resides, and where God resides is outside the realm of time. Time means nothing to heaven. God exists outside of space itself. Right? There is no such thing in heaven as past, present, and future. Man, we are governed entirely by this. When we come into the presence of God, we pray to our Father which is in heaven. We're stepping outside by faith. We're entering into a realm where time means nothing. And what does this mean to us? How can this help us? Well, think of how an eternal perspective helped Paul in the middle of a difficult time. And Paul went through some very difficult times, and yet he found comfort in the thought of timelessness, for our light affliction. Was it light affliction? No, by no means. But in light of the perspective, the eternal perspective that God had given him, he saw his present circumstances as being a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, I want you to pray to your Father, which is heaven. The Lord invites us to step outside the realm of time in the place of prayer and recognize that God's purpose will ripen fast, even as we're slaves of time, that the Lord's purpose will take place. And even though the hardships we encounter today, there's purpose in them all. And the Lord reminds us of that when we come to a bow before his throne of glory. God transcends not only in the place of time, but God also transcends in the place of purity. When you think of heaven, and remember that's where God is said to reside, heaven we know is a place of perfect purity. It is the dwelling place of the infinitely holy God. It is the dwelling place of sinless angels. It is the dwelling place of just men made perfect, the souls of just men made perfect. And so heaven is a sinless place. And the Lord says, when you pray, I want you to pray to your Father which is in heaven. Imagine then how difficult it is for you and I to bring our petitions that are laden by selfishness, laden by sin, into the presence of Him who sits in the holiness of heaven. It has a sanctifying effect upon our mind, even as we think about that very thing. And so who are we praying to? This simple phrase, our God, Father which is in heaven, tells us that our God is a God of majestic glory. He is a God of sovereign power. He is a God of omniscience. He's a God of eternity. And He is a God of purity. Well, we don't only learn who it is we pray to, but then we also, in this simple phrase, learn how we are to pray. Let's for a moment think then, as we come into the presence of this God who is in heaven, how you and I are to pray, how we are to approach. I think the first thing that is obvious here is the fact that we are to come into the presence of God reverently. And if the words "Our Father" inspire boldness, then the words "which art in heaven" must inspire reverence. And sometimes we get confused as to what reverence is. Sometimes people think reverence is a tone of voice, right? You've heard the pulpit voice. Sometimes people put on a tone of voice and they imagine that that's reverence. Sometimes reverence is imagined to be a posture, and people therefore pray in a very reverent posture. Sometimes people think reverence is a location. If you can't pray in church, well, you really shouldn't pray, because that's reverent prayer. Reverent prayer is simply an understanding by faith that the Father unto whom we pray sits in the highest heaven as the supreme commander of all creation. And when you understand who God is, that creates within you a sense of reverence. And heaven is a highly exalted place, and we should address God as one who is infinitely above us. And so when we come to pray, then there is a familiarity, our Father, but we've got to learn to pray as unto one who is infinitely above us. Think of the prayer of Abraham for a second. Genesis 18:27. How often do you hear people pray as Abraham prayed? And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken unto me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Now, it's not necessary we pray in that fashion. Perhaps some people would do it in a pietistic way. But Abraham had a sense of the awesome privilege it was even to speak to God. "I have taken upon myself to speak to you, which am but dust and ashes." When we pray, may the Lord teach us how to pray reverently, because our Father is in heaven. But wouldn't it also teach us to pray humbly? Andrew prayed several times this evening about the fact that we are grasshoppers. Not a very pride-filled description, but it's the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 40. Isaiah the prophet speaks to the people of God and he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning?" These people were struggling, thinking as if God was ignoring them. God had turned a deaf ear to their plight. He says, "Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." Right? When you stop and think of who God is, that the nations of this earth are as a drop in the bucket, as the fine dust of the balance. And if our Father is in heaven, wouldn't it cause us to approach not only reverently, but humbly? It probably would take away then our bold approaches that are actually not boldness, but brashness. We break into His presence and demand things of Him. Wouldn't this thought that God is in heaven cause us to come humbly into His presence and to ask Him, "Lord, if it be Your will"? We're to pray reverently. We're to pray humbly. But I think we're also encouraged here to pray spiritually. And prayer really is a unique thing. If our Father is, in fact, as we believe He is, in heaven, then here is an opportunity for you, while you're upon the earth, by faith, to transcend the limitations of the universe in which we live and to enter into a realm that is unknown to anything but faith, to enter into the presence of God, to rise above the limitations of time and enter into the timelessness of heaven and into the presence of the infinite God. Right, what an awesome thing it really is to enter into the presence of God, where we're coming, where our minds that are oftentimes consumed by the things of this earth, and we've got a moment of heavenliness. Right, praying to a God in heaven has a unique way of detaching us from earth. And my, we are so attached to earth. And yet Paul said to the Colossians, let your affections be upon things above, not upon the things of this earth. Prayer has an amazing way of drawing us away from this thing of time and sense and the things that constrain us to earth. So our prayers are to be towards heaven. And in that we're warned, we're to pray toward heaven, not toward earth. If you were sat in public prayer meetings where you're conscious that the people are not praying to heaven at all, but they're praying to you, and they're praying, they want you to hear the way that we're all guilty of that. And sometimes our prayers are not toward heaven, but they're toward self. Sometimes our prayers are not towards heaven, but they're toward others. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to lose a sense of those who are around us to the point when we speak, we by faith are actually entering into the presence of God and we lose an awareness of where we are. It's only the Lord that can teach us to pray in that spiritual way. So we're to pray reverently and humbly and spiritually. But then if our Father is in heaven, surely we're to pray trustingly. Psalm 57:3 records David's comfort. He said, he shall send from heaven and save me. Doesn't it give us hope that our Father is in fact in heaven as a sovereignly, majestic, glorious God of omniscience and of eternality? And when we pray, we need not fear that he fails to have the ability, the power, or the love, or the kindness to come to the aid of his people. Do you remember the bondage of the Egyptians, his ancient people, or the Egyptians, the Israelites in Egypt? And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God heard them. God heard them. He saw them from heaven. He understood their predicament. And he heard their cry and he came to their aid. And will the Lord hear the cry of his Old Testament saints and not hear the cry of his New Testament saints? Are you right now in bondage? Are you now in a position of deep predicament? Are you in a place where you feel like you have been enslaved? We come tonight to pray to a God who is a Father, but a Father who is in heaven. And he hears the cry of his people and he knows their sorrows. And therefore we can come into his presence trustingly. The Lord will save. The Lord will answer. The Lord will bless. And therefore we can come confidently. Heaven cannot be blocked up. I mean, you stop and think of Paul when he was in prison. Paul was blocked up from friends. Paul was blocked up from the help of those who might have come to his aid. He was incarcerated. There's nothing, nowhere he could go. But heaven was always an option. Heaven was a tremendous option. And you know, the situation you're in right now, you might feel horribly confined. But that's not to say that you don't have access. Because God says, when you pray, pray to your Father who is in heaven. There is not a situation that a believer can be in that is so imprisoning that you cannot offer a prayer of faith and thanksgiving unto God right now. Even as we sit in this meeting, you can pray confidently. Why can you pray confidently? Because we have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus Christ today ever lives to make intercession. He sits at the right hand of God and he ever lives to make intercession for you. To make intercession for me. And so when we pray to a Father who is in heaven, we can pray confidently. But then shouldn't we also pray thankfully? One of the sanctifying experiences of God's people is being disillusioned with people. And we get disillusioned with people. We get disillusioned with ourselves. We get disillusioned with those who are around us. And sometimes we get to the point where David got and he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth I desire beside thee. Thank God when you've lost the trust in all on this earth that you still have a Father who is in heaven, who transcends in terms of faithfulness. And therefore, our Lord teaches to pray. We need to learn to pray thankfully. And finally, we need to learn to pray expectantly. Because the implication here is that we're not right now in God's presence because our Father is in heaven. And there's a distance. And that distance between the Father and His children sometimes causes consternation. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was soon to leave His disciples and they began to get fearful because He would soon leave? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so every time we come to pray, we're praying to our Father which is in heaven, and it sets before us the aim of every Christian. It sets before us the aspiration of every Christian that one day that Father who is in heaven will be the Father who is in our presence because we'll be in heaven with Him. And of course, as we are more sanctified each day, that's something that becomes more and more attractive. Lord, just draw me unto Yourself. Bring me to that environment where I am in Your presence. And it's a wonderful thought to think that even more than we desire to be in His presence, He desires us to be in His presence. Do you remember the prayer of John 17:24, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am." The Lord wants us in His presence more than we want to be in His presence. And isn't that an encouraging thought for those of our loved ones who have passed already into glory? The Lord wants them there. The Lord wants His people. And thank God, one by one, He will draw His people. But until such times as we are in heaven with Him, today He is still our Father which is in heaven. And therefore, every time we pray, it sets the course of our aim and our aspirations. And so praying to a Father who is in heaven, we learn who we're praying to. There's a God of glory, a God of power, a God of omniscience and eternity and purity. But it teaches us how to pray reverently, humbly, spiritually, trustingly, confidently, thankfully, and expectantly. Let's always pray with the intimacy of a child to a Father. He's so near. And yet let's never forget the fact that our near Father is also in heaven so far. Not so far in terms of distance, but so far in terms of supremacy. He is high above all. The psalmist brought these thoughts together in a wonderful phrase in Psalm 40:17. With this we'll conclude. He said, "I am poor and needy." The psalmist knew his limitations. He knew God was high and lifted up, and therefore he understood that he was as dust and ashes as Abraham embraced. "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." That's a prayer for you tonight, child of God. You might feel poor, you might feel very needy, but the Lord thinks upon you. The Lord sees from glory. And He is your help. Even as you would want to help your own children, He is your help. And thank God, He will be something you can't always be for your children. That is, He'll be your deliverer. And it's okay to say, "Lord, make no tarrying. Come quickly." And thank God, in His perfect time and according to His perfect wisdom, He will come. And even as He comes, He'll teach us more and more what it is to commune with Him. May we pray together tonight. Lord, teach us to pray. Simple phrase, "Our Father which art in heaven." May the Lord teach us who He is. And how we therefore are to approach Him. And may He take us on from strength to strength for His great name. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, as we think of prayer, we could be so handcuffed by our limitations. And we could be so concerned about how we come. So we ask even now, Lord, teach us how to pray. Help us by faith to enter into that realm of timelessness where You exist in glory and dominion and power. Help us to pray reverently and humbly. Help us to pray thankfully and expectantly. Teach us, O God, how to call upon You. Teach us, Lord, how to respond with simplicity on those occasions where we can pray nothing more than help. Help us, O God, on those occasions where we feel that blessed intimacy that You have given us as a child to a Father, and also to realize that You're in heaven and not to be made afraid by the fact that You sit so high as to see the inhabitants of this earth as grasshoppers, but Lord, that your sovereignty and your majesty would cause us to be filled with joy and excitement, knowing that you hear and that you come to our aid with power and with strength. Lord, would you hear the cries of your people? Would you hear the cries of your afflicted ones? Would you hear the cries of those who feel imprisoned by their circumstances and need deliverance? And would you help them in their present circumstances, even incarcerating though they may be, to know, Lord, that they can access you by faith, for you ever live to make intercession for us. Lord, teach us to pray not to be seen of men. Teach us to pray not to be heard because of our much speaking, but to ask of you sincerely and with open and transparent hearts. Search us, O God, and see if there be any wicked way within, and lead us in a plain and a certain path. As we go our separate ways tonight, would you take us home in your fear with your blessing? Help us to pray this week. Help us to seek your face. Give us freedom in prayer. Give us strength in prayer. Give us help in prayer. Deliver us from the duty of prayer. May it become a delight more and more as we're liberated by these simple thoughts. Come to our aid this night, we pray, for we're needy, we're poor. And we praise you. You think upon us. And you will make deliverance for our souls. We ask that you would not hesitate or delay, but come now, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.